Hello, I'm David Baker with another message from God's Word. This lesson will center around 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 through chapter 2 and verse 2. It says there, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation." Now in this passage we have the conclusion of a figure that's used throughout the scriptures to describe our becoming Christians and our growth as a Christian. In John chapter 3, we're told that we're supposed to be born again if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in order to be born again, we must be begotten again, and that begettal is through the Word of God. The seed that is planted in the womb of the heart is the Word. And when it's planted there, it produces eventually a new birth, the change of the heart, the mind of the individual, so they can conform to the will of God and Christ in his life. But once he has become a new creature, once he has gone through this new birth, he is indeed a new creature. He is a babe in Christ, as we sometimes describe it in our own language, and we find it described in the Scriptures. Now, in our passage, we find that these babes, in verse 2, are such that long for the spiritual milk which is without guile. The King James Version says that they are to long for the sincere milk of the Word. Now, what all does it take for us to grow in Jesus Christ and be healthy? There is a parallel between the spiritual and the physical, and this is what this passage, verses actually chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, explores, and we'll explore it also. The first and most obvious thing that is shown us by Peter here is the fact that babies eat, and we've got to eat too. Now, as Christians, we long for the sincere milk of the Word, or the spiritual milk which is without guile. The idea of sincere milk, it is without any kind of mixture. It is earnest. It is honest. It's something that is trustworthy. When Peter talks about this, eventually we understand that we go from milk to a more balanced diet. And that balanced diet includes all that God has said and not just the things that he says at first. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." So this Word of God, eventually, as we feed on the Word of God, we graduate to a more balanced diet, and every need for the individual spiritually is provided in that Word of God, just as our diet should provide for every need that we have in the physical realm. The Word of God is, in fact, as mother's milk, life-giving. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "But now hath been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, to abolish death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel," that is through the message, the sincere milk of the Word, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. When we look at this idea of milk, again, we're talking about first principles or things that we teach people at the very beginning. You would hesitate to teach somebody beginning from the book of Revelation. Revelation is a difficult book. Or taking them back to Jeremiah or Zechariah, because those prophetic books have a lot of symbolic language and they need some interpretation that draws from our maturity and experience in other passages of Scripture. But the milk of the Word is that which is simple, easy to understand, that which should be taught first, and that which is learned first and digested the easiest. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews talks about milk as opposed to meat with reference to what we study. He says, this is verses 12 and 13, "For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that is partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There are some foods that babies can't eat. There are some spiritual foods that babes in Christ have difficulty with until they have fully ingested and put into practice that which they learn at the beginning. And so we have the spiritual milk as opposed to the spiritual meat. You look at chapter 6 here in Hebrews verses 1 and 2 where he says, wherefore leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ. Now when he says leaving the doctrine, it doesn't mean that we're not going to believe them anymore, or teach them anymore. What he means is we've studied these things. We've learned about them. Let us press on into perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God and of teaching of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now it's interesting to note what he classifies as first principles. Repentance, faith, laying on of hands, baptisms, and so forth, the things that he mentions there. Those are the things that we learn early on as we become Christians. And as we learn these things, then we can kind of build on them. It's kind of like a baby graduates from milk to baby food and from baby food to cereals and that sort of thing. And then eventually when he's a full-grown man, he's able to eat meat, steak, whatever he wants as long as it's good food, and he's able to handle it. But sometimes people who have been Christians a long time cannot handle the spiritual meat. And a lot of times it's because they have never developed a spiritual attitude. They live in a carnal, babe in Christ world, and that's where they stay. That's where they're content to stay. So they cannot handle the meat of the Word. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you see there's a problem in the Corinthian church. In verse 1 it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you are not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of men? So we might have problems, even as older Christians, that would prevent us from digesting the meat of the Word, and we have to go back to the first principles. But that's not something to be proud of. That's not something to be happy about. It's a result of a spiritual illness, and we need to study so that we might cure ourselves from that. Now, this milk of the Word must be without guile. It must be pure. It must be sincere. The sincere milk of the Word, the King James Version uses. The word in the Greek is adolos. It means pure or unadulterated. That means it must not contain additives that are not good for us. And where would those additives come from? What would cause the Word to have additives in the first place? Men add their own ideas, their own notions, and their own theories to what God says, and when they do that, they poison the Word. Now, we're told in many places not to add to what God has said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written. Here is God's recipe. Don't be adding to it. Don't be adding to it. Why? Because when you add to it, it ceases to be God's recipe. It's not good anymore for the purpose that God intended. In 2 John and verse 9, John says, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. In other words, if we add something to the recipe of the Word, then we spoil the recipe. We make it so that the babe in Christ and the grown man in Christ finds it undigestible. It doesn't affect the salvation that he desires. He that abideth in the teaching, the one that sticks to the recipe, in other words, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Our fellowship with God depends on our sticking to the spiritual recipe given to us in the Scriptures. We are warned in Acts chapter 20. And verses 29 and 30. I know that after my departing, Paul says, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. What's he talking about? He's talking about people who add things to the Word that make it bad for us. It's not good for us like God gave it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that sometimes people desire this. Just like if you were to give a baby ice cream, he'd be satisfied to eat ice cream for the rest of his life. I would if I could live on it, but you can't live on it. It's a problem. I love sweets. I've got a terrible sweet tooth, but you have to have a little bit of turnip greens. You have to have your vegetables. You have to have your meat along with the sweets, or you won't live. And the same thing is true about us spiritually. We have to have the easy and we also have to have the hard. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside into fables. Men add what they want to the word, and when they do, they cause the word to be ineffective in the saving of our souls." So we want to long for the sincere milk of the word, the spiritual milk which is without guile, without deceit. That is, we want the pure recipe that God has given us in his word, because it is in that recipe that we find eternal life. That's where life is. Now, something else about babies that we're reminded of in our text. You look again at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. "Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile," or the sincere milk of the word, "that ye may grow thereby into salvation." Now, one of the things that we may have missed in this passage is that as babies must eliminate poisons from their bodies, we have got to eliminate poisons from our spiritual bodies, from our souls. We can't do the things that we used to do. We can't commit the sins that we are accustomed to committing. We've got to eliminate them. What happens when a baby does not eliminate poisons? We get sick, and if it goes on long enough, the baby dies. That's why everybody knows that. Everybody understands that. That's why we put diapers on babies. That's why babies sometimes spit up after eating something that's not good for them. They are eliminating poisons. That's why we all sweat, to eliminate poisons from under our skin. Well, we have got to be continually throughout our lives eliminating poison in our lives that would disrupt us and our spiritual service to God. So, there are plenty of passages that we might look at in addition to our text. Look at James chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, where James says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." Put away filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Put away the sin that characterizes us when we are outside of Christ, when we're not interested in spiritual things. We need to stop doing some of the things that we do, and we need to stop thinking the way that we used to think. Why? Because we're in Christ now. We are living a new life. We are new creatures. We're not the same as we used to be. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, he says there, "Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." Now when he says, "Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth," if you take that literally, of course he's talking about suicide, but you don't take that literally. What is he talking about? He's talking about the sin that characterizes us when we're outside of Christ. And so, in verse 7, we find this explanation of his meaning, where he says, "Wherein you once walked in these things, when you lived in these things." Now verse 8, "But now do ye also put them all away." Don't do these things anymore. And he says in verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings." The poison of the worldly mindset and the worldly life, we've got to put it away. Because if we don't put it away, it'll kill us. It's kind of like the baby that doesn't put away the poisons from his body. We must purge ourselves from the poisons of this earthly realm in order to be fit servants of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now there Paul says, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and, there's something else, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." If we're going to be identified as God's people, if we're going to have his seal of approval, we've got to depart from unrighteousness. We have to eliminate the poison from our lives. We can't carry it around. We've got to not only get it out of our bodies, but we've got to get it out of our clothes too. We've got to eliminate the poison, just like the baby eliminates his poison. Now, he goes on to say in verse 20, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood, of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, He shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. But if we don't purge ourselves from those things that would defile us, we are not fit servants of God. We cannot serve God the way that God intends for us to serve Him. So we've got to eliminate the poisons to be fit servants of God, to be able to do what God wants us to do. Now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we find another problem with the poisons that sometimes we retain, and that is they distract us from what God wants us to do. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, he says, therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, of course, sin will interfere with our service to God, but there are things that are not necessarily sinful that can be poisonous if they take over, if they dominate, if they crowd out our spiritual life. And so we've got to lay aside not only the sin, but the weight that so easily besets us. Again, this sin that sometimes we harbor eventually kills. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 3 through 6 says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become a saint, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words. A lot of the things that we've just named here that will keep us out of the kingdom of God, people accept. And they will argue, well, there's nothing really wrong with those things, it's just a matter of opinion. But don't let anybody fool you. Fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Filthiness is wrong. Covetousness is wrong. Stealing is wrong. And it will keep us out of heaven. Let no man deceive you with empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So we've got to eliminate the poison. There can't be any question about that. Too many people are trying to please God, to be Christians, and live a worldly life. It cannot be done. You cannot live with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. You cannot serve two masters. You have to eliminate the poison or you're not going to make it. Now, another thing about babies that we all know is that babies love to exercise. You watch a baby before they can even sit up, and their hands are always moving, and their feet are always kicking. They're always moving something. They're burning off calories. But not only are they burning off calories, but they're training, without realizing, they're training their hands and their feet to move properly and to rest under their control. Well, we must also exercise. We must work in order to be what God wants us to be. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. It says there, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto God. That means practice godliness. Do what's right. Do godly things. For bodily exercise is profitable for little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. I know how important it is for us to get exercise. I try to exercise. I go to the gym sometimes 4 times a week, and I walk a lot. I do a lot of hiking because I know it's good for me physically. But one of these days, I'm going to die anyway. Somebody says, well, why then do you do all that? Well, I want to live a healthy life while I'm here, don't you see? But spiritually, we also have to exercise, so that we can live, so that we can live a healthy spiritual life. The person who practices righteousness is the person who finds that righteousness is not so difficult. If we make doing the right thing the habit in our lives, if we consciously make those decisions to do the things that are right, then they'll be easier. It's just like a baby. A baby learns to walk quicker if you encourage the walking. The baby, you can potty train the baby a lot quicker if you let him practice a little bit. Babies learn to talk, not just by listening to their parents talk, but by trying to say the words themselves. And it's a long process, I know that. And sometimes they're never finished learning. Well, we're never finished learning to practice righteousness, but we get to where we're proficient and we can stand pretty much on our own with God's help. And that's really what we're looking for, to mature in Christ so that with God's help we can stand independent of others before Him with a righteous life and a heart that is full of good. And a life is full of good works. So we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We have to exercise so that we might be fruitful in the kingdom. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us that we're to be ready unto every good work. We are told in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 that we must exercise or practice, we must do righteousness so that we know what righteousness is. He says there, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In other words, they spend their lives thinking about what's good and what's bad, and they practice what's good. As they practice what's good, they make a conscious decision to do the right thing, then it becomes easier. It almost becomes second nature. There are things that people do today that would astound our parents and grandparents because they were used to doing the right thing. In today's society, we're not. We're used to doing the thing that makes us happy. Fulfilling self and our own gratification of appetites is the supreme thing in a lot of people's lives. That's a shame because we haven't exercised ourselves to righteousness. We practice, we exercise to maintain a purity of life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 once again, where he says, and exercise thyself unto godliness. Practice doing it. We exercise so that we might be able to teach others. We go back to that passage in Hebrews. I know we're going back and forwards, but we want to make some points here in proper order. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, for when by reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. If we're going to teach others something, we have to have experience in what we're trying to teach. Or we won't be convincing, or maybe we won't be correct in what we try to teach. So if we're trying to teach spiritual principles to people, we don't practice those spiritual things, then we're doomed to failure. We're not going to succeed in that teaching process. This is so important, and I'll tell you why. Because God has chosen Christians to do His work. We are the instruments through which God does His work. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul says, so then, my beloved, even as you've always obeyed, not in my, as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean figure out what you've got to do. God's told us what we've got to do. What it means is to work it out, to bring it about by doing what you're supposed to do. Why? For it is God who worketh in you both the will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, when he says it is God who worketh in you, it is God working in you, not on you in this passage, but through you. God is the carpenter, we are the hammer and the saw. And God uses us. And so it's so important for us to exercise ourselves unto God so that we'll be fit for use. So we'll have some skill there. Something else about babies is babies get sick. And so do we. Sometimes it's a result of a bad diet. Sometimes it's a result of a failure to eliminate. Sometimes it is because of a lack of exercise. Sometimes it's germs. Sometimes it's just hanging out with the wrong people. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we're told not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, what is that talking about? Don't form relationships so close with people who don't believe or who do not believe the truth that you can't see the truth anymore, or that you can't make decisions of right or wrong, or you become so concerned with how they feel about you that you lose feeling for God. So we can come into contact with others who have some sort of a spiritual illness and get sick ourselves, and sometimes we don't even know it. The church in Laodicea over in Revelation chapter 3, they were sick, wretched, and blind, and they thought they were rich, and they thought they could see, and they thought they were strong. We have a strong need for introspection. That is, we need to take a good look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word from time to time to see whether or not we are doing what we're supposed to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, try your own selves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test yourself whether or not you're a Christian, whether or not you're doing what you're supposed to do as a Christian. Well, how do we prove ourselves? By comparing ourselves to the standard. Well, what is the standard? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, nobody's going to be perfect in this score because we've already blown it. We are very dependent upon God's grace through Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood. But we must understand that to be what God wants us to be, we've got to do what Jesus says. That's going to be the standard of judgment. That's what we've got to tend to if we're going to be servants of His, if we're going to be healthy children of God. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us how we can know our Father. He says, "And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now here's the question we have to ask. Have you been born again? Have you been growing as you should? Is there spiritual illness there? Have you received the Word so that you might be begotten? Have you been born in the waters of baptism? Are you living the way that God wants you to live and instructs you in the Scriptures? Paul tells us that God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all men through instruction. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. It teaches us, and that's how grace comes to us initially, through the teaching of God's Word. We thank you so much for listening to us this hour. And if at all possible, we can help you in any way. If we can study with you or if we can worship with you, we sure would welcome the opportunity. We thank you so much for tuning in and listening.